If you'd open your Bibles to Ezekiel 41 tonight, Ezekiel 41, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter as we work our way through it. And you need these diagrams that are in the back of your notes tonight because I'm going to point out certain things from the diagram as we work our way through that'll hopefully make this visually understandable, at least as best I can do. Before we begin this, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and for your people who've gathered tonight. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In any age in which God has worked with people, they need a place to worship, and they have a place to worship. They have a place that is designated by the Lord to meet together and gather together for worship. In the early days of the church, the believers met in different places. They started meeting in a field, then it went to a house. By the end of the first century, some of them were meeting in buildings, and then ultimately church buildings. But for Israel, although they've met in synagogues, they still have a longing to meet and worship at the place that they know to be the central place of worship, and that is the temple. Now, there are people who believe, when you read these chapters in Ezekiel, that it is not referring to a literal temple. Well, tell that to the people of Israel. Tell that to the Temple Institute tonight, who is in Israel, and they believe that there is a temple that's going to be built. In fact, one rabbi just recently said, "We know that end time prophecy cannot be fulfilled without the rebuilding of the temple." So tell them this isn't literal. Now, when you read Revelation 21, when God creates a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, there will be no temple. And yet, when you read the book of Revelation, you discover that there is a temple that is standing and that it is in existence. And then you come to this text that describes another temple. There are two temples, as I understand it, that are going to be built in Jerusalem. The first temple will be the Antichrist temple, that will feature the Antichrist ultimately setting himself in that temple and demand to be worshipped as God. The second temple will be the true Christ temple, and Ezekiel gets to see that one. What's critical to this whole issue is walls. Walls are critical to the entire temple complex. There are walls that mark off the territory. There are walls that are put up that really mark it off as the property of God. As you'll see in the next chapters, there's a wall around Jerusalem. There's another wall around the temple complex. There's walls around the temple. And ultimately, there are three gates that go into this complex. And it has been observed, and probably rightly so. That's a reference probably to the Trinity, an allusion to the Trinity entering into this relationship with God. And pretty much, you have to take it literally because that's the way this thing reads. I read a commentary of one that promoted a spiritualization of the temple, and then they tried to draw a scale of the temple, and I thought, well, that's interesting. Now, Ezekiel, we may remember, and it's been a long time, was originally going to be a priest. He was looking forward to the day that when he would become a priest. He was looking forward to that time when he would have the privilege of serving in the temple of Jerusalem. But of course, that all changed. He was taken captive to Babylon. So God made Ezekiel a prophet. And as we've journeyed through this book of Ezekiel, he has been a prophet. He's been a watchman. He has made some amazing predictions concerning Israel and the nations that surround Israel. But when we come to the final chapters of the book of Ezekiel, things swing back to something that would really have excited him and truly would have interested him, because in these final chapters of Ezekiel, these are matters that pertain to the temple, temple worship, and land distribution for Israel, and Ezekiel gets to see it. In chapters 40 to 42, there's a description of the temple. In chapters 43 to 46, there's a description of temple worship. In chapters 47 to 48, there's a description of Israel's land. Ezekiel gets to see it. This would have been exciting for him because he always wanted to be a priest, and now he's having the privilege before he, as it were, checks out of this world of actually seeing, ultimately, what will be the great place of worship. And you have to ask yourself, why does God give this data to us? I mean, why is this in the Word of God, this detail about the temple and temple worship and land? Well, all of this screams God has a future plan for Israel. I mean, you can't walk away from a text like this and without realizing Israel one day is going to be in the land and Israel is going to worship at the temple that's in her land. And all throughout this book of Ezekiel, he's been prophesying that one day God, in spite of her rebellion, and she has been a rebellious nation, he's going to regather that nation of Israel to her land. He's going to restore her in her land. She's going to be the recipient of the full blessings of God. She's going to be viewed, we've seen this in Ezekiel, by nations of the world as the great nation of God. And these final chapters actually give us a glimpse of what things will be like. Now, these things have not happened yet. These prophecies certainly have not been fulfilled, but one day we believe they will. And one of the things that will become a critical feature of all of this is going to be this temple. It's a temple of precise detail and measurement. Now, we may recall a couple of weeks ago that when Ezekiel first started seeing this and was taken from Babylon to Jerusalem to that mountain, which was probably Mount Zion, to take a look at this thing, he saw somebody with a measuring rod, and that measuring rod was a cubit and a handbreadth. And we said that a cubit is that which basically goes from the elbow to the tip of a finger, which is 18 inches, and a handbreadth runs across the hand is 3 inches. So he's seeing somebody with a measuring rod, ultimately of a cubit and handbreadth of 21 inches in length per cubit. And I stick with that math. There's no hint that the measuring rod is using any other math in regard to that, so we're going to view a cubit as being just that 21 inches. One of the things that's critical to the temple is the holy place. That certainly was true in the Old Testament tabernacle. It was true in Solomon's temple, and it's also going to be true in this millennial temple. This will be a very sacred place of worship. And God takes Ezekiel into this place. He lets him see it. Not only he lets him see it, but he gives them these measurements and the design of it, which to me is amazing. Ezekiel is given a vision of the inside of the holy place and the most holy place and all the things that are related to the millennial temple. Now, as we have pointed out, to those that suggest this is just spiritual language, you're talking here about literal measurements. I like what one writer said. You cannot read this, and you cannot deny that there are details given here that would appear to be almost minute and insignificant, which shows you the literalness of it. Now, this sanctuary consists of two rooms, just as the tabernacle and Solomon's temple did. There's a holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies, and that's what we are getting a glimpse of. And all around this are walls, solid walls. They protect geography. Those walls are there to protect the holiness of God. I mean, even though this is a time in the millennium when righteousness is reigning worldwide, these walls are still going to be protected. And sometimes when you read a text like this, liberals scoff and laugh at it. Well, they laughed at Noah. They laughed at Noah when he said there's going to be a flood. So they may laugh when we say there's literally going to be this temple. Well, let them laugh, because the day it's standing, they aren't going to be laughing. Now, as you go through this chapter, there are about five main descriptions that we get. The first one is the description of the holy place in verses 1 to 2. Then he brought me to the nave and measured the side pillars, 6 cubits wide on each side was the width of the side pillar. The width of the entrance was 10 cubits. And the sides of the entrance were 5 cubits on each side, and he measured the length of the nave 40 cubits and the width 20 cubits. Now, you have two rooms in this temple, holy place and most holy place. We're getting a measurement here, a glimpse of things that are leading to the holy place. According to verse 1, Ezekiel is brought to the nave, which is the outer part of the sanctuary of the holy place, and he sees these side pillars. And each of these side pillars is 6 cubits or 10.5 feet wide. Now, if you go to your diagram number 1, and we're going to be working off diagram number 1 for quite a while tonight, so that's the one you want to have there. And you'll notice number 1, I've got my numbers in there. Number 1 are the side pillars. Those side pillars are 10.5 feet wide. According to verse 2, the width of the entrance into the holy place is 10 cubits or 17 and a half feet wide. And you'll notice I have that numbered number 2 on your diagram as you look at that. That's 10 cubits or 17 and a half feet wide. And the sides of the entrance were 5 cubits or 8 and 3 quarters feet wide. And I have that numbered number 3 for you, which shows you the width of that. The length of the holy place is 40 cubits or 70 feet long. I have numbered that number 4 in your diagram. And the width of it is 20 cubits or 35 feet wide. I've numbered that number 5. Now, when you read those dimensions, there's nothing there about any furnishings. In fact, there's not a lot of furnishings in this. This is just a very, very sacred place. Now, the dimensions that are given to us of this place are the same in cubit number as Solomon's temple from a cubit perspective, but they are larger than the wilderness tabernacle, which is only 20 cubits or 30 feet by 10 cubits, 15 feet, according to Exodus 26. But if we keep in mind that Solomon's temple was built on a straight cubit of 18 inches, this temple is built on a cubit and hand breadth, so that each cubit is 21 inches, we can see there's a difference. The tabernacle pertaining to Moses was 30 by 15 feet. The tabernacle Solomon built was 60 by 30 feet. This millennial temple will be 70 by 35 feet. It stands to reason that when Jesus Christ is reigning in Jerusalem, his temple will be a step up from all of the previous temples which these dimensions, I think, suggest. And what we can't help but see when you're looking at this is that there is a distinct similarity between the temple of Moses, the temple of Solomon, and this millennial temple. And why are there similarities? And don't miss this. This is about Israel. This has nothing to do with the church. This is about Israel. That is why there's these dimensions, and that's why there's this description of a temple that is in Jerusalem. It's connected to Moses and Solomon, and it's connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is about Israel. Now that brings us to description number 2, the description of the most holy place. Notice verse 3, then he went inside and measured each side pillar of the doorway 2 cubits. Now notice, he went inside, not Ezekiel. He went inside and measured each side pillar of the doorway 2 cubits, and the doorway 6 cubits high, and the width of the doorway 7 cubits. He measured its length 20 cubits and the width 20 cubits before the nave. And he said to me, this is the most holy place. Now, according to verse 3, the man, not Ezekiel, went into the most holy place to measure things. Remember, Ezekiel was in a priestly line, but he's not a high priest. He just didn't walk in here even to measure this stuff. And this one who's showing Ezekiel goes in and measures each side pillar of the doorway, which is 2 cubits or 3.5 feet wide. If you look at your diagram there, number 1, I have numbered that number 6. That's where those pillars are. You can see it in kind of that back room area. That's where those pillars stand. The doorway was 6 cubits high, 10 and a half feet high. The width of the door was 7 cubits or 12 and a quarter feet wide. And I have numbered that number 7. That gives you an idea where those doors are. Now, according to verse 4, the length of the most holy place is 20 cubits or 35 feet long. The width of it is 20 cubits or 35 feet long. And this is a perfect square, and I have numbered that for you, number 8. That's where this most holy place is. The place is given a name. The name of it in verse 4, it's called the most holy place. And I tell you this, when the Lord Jesus Christ is on this earth, during the millennium, this will be the most holy place on the face of the earth. It will be the most holy place that is in existence. Now, what we clearly see in comparing the holy place to the most holy place is that the dimensions start narrowing. the entrance doorways become narrower and they shrink as you move toward the most holy place. The entrance door is 10 cubits, 17 and a half feet, but the door to the most holy place is 7 cubits, 12 and a quarter feet. And what this is actually showing us is that God and righteousness of God is very narrow. And the entrance shrinks in size as you get near the Lord. God's holy place is a very restricted area, and only one narrow door gets you into this place. There's only one door that will take you into this place. It's a very narrow door. Ezekiel himself at this point is not even entering this. And there are not multiple entrances into this. There's this door, this narrow door that you must go through to get into this sacred place. And there is one door, and there's one narrow door to get into a relationship with God, a sacred relationship with God, and that door, of course, is Jesus Christ. I think this illustrates that. What's interesting here is what's not mentioned. There's no mention here of the ark or the mercy seat or the high priest or the tables or even the law, because you have the glory of God there in person. He's there in person, and there really is not a need for that when the Lord is there in person. But certainly when you look at that, what we would see is, boy, this is going to be a sacred place. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it should be in places where we worship. They should be sacred places. They should be known as places of prayer and ministry of the Word of God. I think a church that's functioning on all proper spiritual cylinders will be a church that will be a place where people realize, when I enter that sanctuary, I'm not going into some auditorium or gym. I'm actually entering a place that's sacred, where people do business with the Lord. And I think that is exactly what you see here. It certainly is going to be this way when this temple is standing. Now that brings us to the third dimension, the description of the side chambers, verses 5 to 11. Then he measured the wall of the temple 6 cubits, and the width of the side chambers 4 cubits, all around about the house on every side. The side chambers were in 3 stories, one above another, and 30 in each story, and the side chambers extended to the wall, which stood on their inward side all around, that they might be fastened and not be fastened into the wall of the temple itself. The side chambers surrounding the temple were wider at each successive story, because the structure surrounding the temple went upward by stages on all sides of the temple. Therefore, the width of the temple increased as it went higher. And thus one went up from the lowest story to the highest by way of the second story. I saw also that the house had a raised platform all around. The foundations of the side chambers were a full rod of 6 long cubits in height. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits, but the free space between the side chambers belonging to the temple and the outer chambers was 20 cubits in width all around the temple on every side. The doorways of the side chambers toward the free space consisted of 1 doorway toward the north, another doorway toward the south, and the width of the free space was 5 cubits all around. Now, according to verse 5, Ezekiel's measuring the wall that surrounds the holy and most holy place. And by the way, if you are interested in architecture, or you're interested in building, there are these building words here that are used that you'll rarely find in a chapter in the Bible. But you've got words like wall and side chambers and raised platforms. And you have words like foundations and elevation. I mean, this is building code stuff. I mean, it really is. It's actually way beyond me. I'm just giving you my best shot at this. But probably someone with a real building trades background could analyze this and perhaps even do a better job than I could ever do. But anyway, the wall is 6 cubits or 10.5 feet high. This particular area I have on your diagram, and I've numbered it number 9. Number 9 on your diagram, and you see this wall that goes completely around the sanctuary. It's 4 cubits or 7 feet wide. I mean, this wall is just as thick as the wall that surrounds the entire temple. I mean, so you are having a walled-off place here. And people that don't like walls They'll have a real hard time with this, but I don't even think they're going to be there to even see this, frankly. According to verse 6, there were these side chambers. Now, as near as I can determine, they are in the black area that is on your diagram. That's approximately where those side chambers are. If you go to diagram number 2, they have kind of put those side chambers there alongside there. It says three-story side chambers, each story 5 cubits high, rooms all 4 cubits wide. I mean, they've kind of put them there. Those are in that dark area. These chambers are 3 stories high, and each story has 30 chambers for a total of 90 chambers. So these chambers are 3 stories high, and there are these rooms and chambers that are at 3 different levels. There are a total of 90 of them. Each chamber gets wider as it ascends up in its height. Now, these 3 stories that are surrounding the temple on 3 sides, north, west, and south, and there's a total of 90 chambers, and they're in addition to the wall that surrounds the holy and most holy place. Now, it's interesting that we read in verse 5 of chapter 41 that he measured the wall of the temple 6 cubits and the width of the side chambers 4 cubits, that's 7 feet, and all around the house on every side. And then ultimately in verse 6, he said these things are fastened, but they're not fastened into the wall of the temple itself. I understand this to mean, with my limited perspective of this, is that the joists that are holding these chambers up, and you have this stair-step chamber system that's going up, the joists are fastened on the wall, but they're not fastened into the masonry, or they're not fastened into the concrete of the wall. They're just sitting, those joists, as I can read verse 6, on top of the wall, and they're fastened there. What that would certainly lead us to conclude is everything about this holy place is connected to the holy place. In other words, if you don't have this holy place where these joists are fastened down on top of them, the whole thing collapses. Without the holiness of God, all worship collapses. Now, I'm not sure what those chambers are actually for. Text doesn't tell us. We don't know the exact use of the chambers, what they'll be. They could be places of instruction. They could be places of worship, fellowship, even storage. Many suspect that a lot of the wonderful gifts and tithes and offerings that will be brought to this temple are ultimately going to be stored there. Obviously, these are important rooms. They're connected to God, and God views them as a holy room. You know, sometimes when you build a church, you'll hear some people say, oh, storage is wasted place. Apparently, God doesn't think that. Because he obviously has here storage rooms in his very sacred place of worship. Now, just as verse 7 says, as the thing builds up, each story gets wider as it goes up. There's a gradation from the floor up. The smallest rooms are at the floor level. And you have The larger rooms are at mid-level. The largest of all are at the upper level. So you've got 3 levels. And again, that could be a reference to the triune God. I mean, it's very possible that number 3, I don't think it's a coincidence. And since you have these 3 levels, that could be a connection to the sovereign God. And it is really an amazing thing to think about this. God would let people get near him. I mean, that to me is mind-boggling. That Almighty, Sovereign, Holy God would actually let people get near him. Now, I don't know what those levels mean. We can logistically assume that the ground level rooms are the closest rooms to the access into the sacred place. They would be the closest rooms. They have the least amount of space. The upper rooms, just from a mathematical perspective, would be farthest away from the most sacred spot. Perhaps it's illustrative of the fact that, comparatively speaking, there are relatively few that are real, real close to the Lord. Another possibility, though, is that the higher the temple goes toward heaven, the more things are enlarged. We know that we enlarge our relationship with God by moving upward. That's a possibility. Now, according to verse 8, the temple was on a raised platform on 3 sides of the temple, which were long cubits are 10.5 feet. You need to go upstairs to get to these rooms, and there's no description here of a staircase to get up there, so I'm not sure how that works. Verses 9 and 10 inform us that the thickness of the outer wall for each of the chambers was 5 cubits or 8.75 feet. These are massive, massive walls around everything. And if you look at your first diagram, I've numbered that number 10. That's where this wall that's going around this outer wall. And the distance between the chamber and the temple is 35 feet. You have this distance all around the temple between the temple and the chambers. According to verse 11, you've got two doorways that led to the 30-foot free space coming out of the temple. One doorway to the north, one doorway to the south. I've numbered that on your diagram number 11. Those are your diagrams. Now you tell me, does that sound like symbolic stuff to you? Does that sound like it's just metaphorical language, symbolism? Boy, that sounds like accurate, precise measurements to me. I mean, I don't have a real building background, but I'll tell you what, you read that and you think, boy, this is precise stuff he's talking about here. Which brings us to the fourth description, the description of this separate building. Notice verse 12, the building that was in front of the separate area at the side toward the west was 70 cubits wide, and the wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around, and its length was 90 cubits. Then he measured the temple 100 cubits long and separate area with the building, and its walls were also 100 cubits long. Also, the width of the front of the temple and that of the separate areas along the east side totaled 100 cubits. Verse 15, he measured the length of the building along the front of the separate area behind it with a gallery on each side, 100 cubits. He also measured the inner nave and the porches of the court. Now, in these verses, we're given dimensions to a different building, which is standing behind the temple building. I mean, it's separate from the temple. It's in a restricted area. Its dimensions are 70 cubits wide or 122.5 feet wide by 90 cubits long, 157.5 feet long, with a wall that's 8.75 feet thick. Now, if you look on diagram number one, I've put that at about the number 12 area. That's where this building is. If you go to diagram number two, you can kind of see it. In a darkened area behind the holy place, you have this building or this little rectangular square that's sitting there behind that. And if you go to diagram number three, you can also see it. It's kind of dark, but you have the two letters G that are surrounding that. Then in right there in between those two G letters would be where this building ultimately is going to sit. I don't know what that building's for. We don't know the purpose of it. Could be just as a blockade to anybody coming in the backside, which I don't necessarily see that as a threat because you have a massive wall that's going around there, so I'm not sure. It could be used to dispose things pertaining to the sacrifice. The purpose is not stated, but it is a very restricted place. It's a very important place. And you get the measurements of it. Of the total temple area, once again, it's 175 feet long and 175 feet wide. And on diagram number one, we have that numbered 13. There's your dimensions of it. Again, I come back to this point. Does that appear to you like this is symbolic, spiritualized language? Boy, you look at that, you're going, this is building code stuff here. Which brings us to the fifth description, the description of inside the temple. In verses 16 to 26. Now, Ezekiel gets to look inside the temple and he sees six sights. Number one, he sees in verse 16, the thresholds, the latticed windows and the galleries round about their three stories opposite the threshold were paneled with wood all around and from the ground to the windows, but the windows were covered. So the first thing that he sees these galleries of three stories all paneled with wood. The entire interior is wood paneled. Then, in verses 17 to 20, we read, over the entrance and to the inner house and on the outside and on the wall all around inside and outside by measurement, it was carved with cherubim and palm trees. And a palm tree was between cherub and cherub, and every cherub had two faces, a man's face toward the palm tree on one side and a young lion's face toward the palm tree on the other side. And they were carved on all the house all around, from the ground to above the entrance, cherubim and palm trees were carved, as well as on the wall of the nave. Now, above the outside entrance to the inner sanctuary, and on the outside and inside walls are these carvings of cherubim, angels, and palm trees. Now, that corresponds to what was in Solomon's temple in 1 Kings. They had the same types of things. Those carved cherubim certainly would remind people, we're in the presence of God in this place. I mean, these cherubim angels that are illustrated show us we're in the presence of a holy God. And they have two faces, not four. And the two faces they have are that of a man and that of a lion. And I don't think that's a coincidence, because you have a God-man who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that God-man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And also you have these carving of palm trees. I don't think that's a coincidence. Palm trees, palm branches were thrown before the Lord, illustrating he is the Prince of Peace. Palm trees remind all of the Garden of Eden blessings. And so basically, as you're looking around and you're seeing these cherubim and palm trees, and you're looking at these faces of them, you're saying, well, this reminds us that everything that we have in blessing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's the one who's bought us all of the Eden-type blessings that we've received. Now, the third sight in verse 21 is the doorposts of the nave were square. As for the front of the sanctuary, the appearance of one doorpost was like that of the other. We learn that the third sight, that the doorpost to the outer sanctuary and most holy place were identical. Again, you're talking about careful measurements. And you know what this does teach us? There is a spiritual lesson to learn from this. The closer we are to the Lord, the more we will carefully measure every decision. The closer we get to God, the more careful we will be in the decisions we make. We will realize the importance of careful measurement in what we're doing and what we're saying and how we're living. The closer we are to God, that's the way we'll think. The fourth sight is in verse 22. The altar was of wood, 3 cubits high, and its length 2 cubits. Its corners, its base, and its sides were of wood. And he said to me, this is the table that is before the Lord. This really is the only piece of furniture here. It's the only piece of furniture in this complex. It's an altar. It's a table altar. And it is obviously consecrated as sacred to the Lord. Probably it is for incense. But even the text doesn't say that for sure. And the guide who's showing says this altar was the table that's before the Lord. And if you look at your diagram, it's listed there. It's called altar. There's an arrow pointing to it on diagram number one. It's called altar, and that's where that sits. Now, the fifth sight that he sees is intriguing. Verse 23, watch this. The nave and the sanctuary each had a double door. Each of the doors had two swinging leaves for one door and 2 leaves for the other. Also, there were carved on them, on the doors of the nave, cherubim and palm trees like those carved on the walls, and there was a threshold of wood on the front of the porch outside. Now, there are, and if you look at your diagram, it's pointed there, doorposts. And you can see that into the Holy of Holy Place on diagram number one, that point doorpost there. And then you see those two little lines. Those are your swinging doors. Now, these doors are obviously hinged. And on these doors are carved cherubim and palm trees. And the doors are critical. And the emphasis that keeps being repeated in verse 24 is on two, the number two. I mean, you can't help but see that. I mean, you have 2 leaves, 2 swinging leaves, 2 leaves for one door, 2 leaves for another door. Why? Why? I think this isn't a stretch to realize, because this refers to the second member of the Trinity. This is his door. He is the door into this, the second member of the Trinity. And I think that is why there's such an emphasis on the number two. You have three gates that can get you into this property representing the Trinity. But once you come to this door that ultimately is going to put you into a relationship with the Lord, there's just one door. It's the second member of the Trinity that gets you in there. Which brings us to the final thing he sees in verse 26. There were latticed windows and palm trees on one side and on the other on the sides of the porch. Thus were the side chambers of the house of the thresholds. There are things here that I, frankly, am not completely able to decipher. I've given you my best shot. You have architectural things here. I've done my best to visualize them. I told you last time, I mean, I've looked at these things till my head hurts trying to analyze this. But this is what I can tell you. I believe this is a real place described here. And I believe that this is going to be some amazing place to see. Because just as it says, this will be the ultimate place of worship. This will be the most holy spot on the face of the earth. Now, what is amazing to me is what Paul says we have in Christ in Colossians. Paul says, I want you to know that you who are in the grace age, you who are in the church age, you are complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. We have the wonderful privilege of having a relationship with this holy God. I mean, through Christ, we can actually approach him at his throne because of the wonderful finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question when you look at this that there are a couple of applications that we can certainly draw. Number one, there's only one door into a relationship with God. There are not multiple doors. You've got to go through that one door to get into a relationship with the Holy God. The door is Jesus Christ. The other thing that I think is significant about all of these technical measurements, and that is this. If God is technically measuring things in the temple, I would have to say our life probably has been planned and technically measured by God. Right down to the very minute that we're in this world and the very minute we're going to leave this world. I mean, technical measurements are a part of the whole scheme of the plan of God. You certainly see it here in Ezekiel 41. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture that teaches us there's one door into this, and that is Christ. Believe on him and you'll be saved. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. I pray that you would accept our feeble attempt to unravel this. Lord, I pray it'll be a joy to see this place. I mean, it's going to be amazing. And I pray that, especially for Israel tonight, she just needs to understand that the temple thing that they're fooling around with there is really not going to be the one that'll stand. It's the one built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Help her to realize that Christ is her Messiah and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.